Hey everyone, welcome back. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and I'm Jennifer Richmond with today's lesson. We are in lesson two, and it is day seven. So I'm really excited to be here with you in this lesson. It's great stuff coming up. I hope you've been enjoying this Bible study so far. I know I have, and I would love to hear from you. If you haven't already, hit that subscribe button. Do that today. And in YouTube, you can actually hit the alarm button, which will let you know when a new episode goes up. So make sure you do that today. And as always, I enjoy connecting with you and knowing that you are listening on your own or with a study group or just a study buddy, whatever it is. And so just feel free to come in and say hi and enjoy that time together. It makes us feel like we're really together in community on this Bible study. So hello, honey. I just saw my husband walking the door. So he waved at me from beyond the other side of the camera. So anyway, it's great to be here with you today. And let's go ahead and get started on today's lesson with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in the Word. It's a beautiful day out, not only because of just how wonderful the weather is today, but just because we're with you. So we come to you and we ask you for wisdom to understand your word today. And bless those listening right now to my voice. I ask in Jesus' name that you would bless them with wisdom and understanding, with clarity of thinking, and that you would help us all to see you as we read your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me go ahead and switch screens so you can see. And those of you who are listening on the podcast, remember, we do this on Facebook as well as YouTube as a video. And sometimes it's easy enough just to listen, but oftentimes it's helpful to have the video going as well. And we see each other in a sense. I mean, you see me at least, right? And through the magic of technology, I can imagine seeing you. That's why I love getting the comments, because I imagine seeing you better. I love my coffee. Okay. So thank you for the reminders, and thank you for sharing your photos. If you haven't already done so, do that today. But I wanted to show you one of my post-it notes. You see that there? So that's just Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I stick it on my mirrors. I stick it around my house, and help me to remember the word, and I see it and it helps me remember. And I think actually it really did a good job of helping me today with my memory verse. I'm going to post it right there under the camera so I can see it as we are saying it together. But here we go. As always, through our lesson, we write and memorize, meditate on the word. We read the word, we think and reflect on it, and we always begin with our meditation. So today is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as always. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 1, 8. I don't know about you, but handwriting it out is way more helpful for me in memorizing it than it is just to type it on the keyboard. All right. So moving on from that, we are writing today one more verse in our Write the Word pages at the back of this lesson, and I have got those called up for you here. So pause, go to your end of the packet, and write out Acts 2:38, and keep going on that, and you're doing great. And at the end of our lesson, what are we going to have? All of this first sermon of Peter handwritten, and what an accomplishment that will be. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Awesome. So our reading for today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 24. Let me go ahead and read those out loud. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version again today. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So there's our reading for the day. So this is the first of 15 sermons in Acts. Most are from Paul, one from James, one by Stephen, and finally seven or maybe eight are by Peter. Peter, who was once just a simple fisherman, is now giving a powerful and passionate sermon. Peter, who rashly defended and then terribly denied Jesus Christ, is now preaching with conviction and confidence. What a difference 50 days makes. It has been 50 days. So let's go ahead through our lesson now together. Beginning with this first question here, what objection does Peter address before he begins to preach? Well, you recall that objection was from our previous day's lesson, and they had accused these men and women, whoever was in that company at Pentecost, of being drunk. Exactly. Pause there for a drink. If you're not watching the video, you're like, why the silence? Isn't it funny how silence, even just a second, seems so long? Like, is she coming back? Yes. If you're watching me, you see, I'm gonna take a drink of coffee. If you're not watching, if you're just listening, you're just hearing silence and maybe the slurping sounds of my coffee. Who knows? Anyway. So what objection does Peter address? That they were drunk. And these men aren't drunk. It is only, what does it say? It is only the third day. That's the objection. And what time is that in our day? Go ahead and use your footnote in your Bible. So in Bible Gateway, I've showed you this before. Maybe you haven't seen it, but I want you to see that you can hit the footnote and the cross-reference buttons. And it'll show up, and he says, let this be known, we are not drunk as you suppose, since this is the third hour of the day. And here's the footnote, that's 9 a.m., and it's probably in the bottom of your Bible, your Bible page, your regular Bible also. But that's just a quick way to look it up when you're online, is to make sure the footnotes are showing. That's what I like about Bible Gateway, is you can click these right there and then see that. So write that answer. It is 9 a.m. So the third hour for them was 9 a.m. Because remember what days are accounted by in the Jewish calendar, from sundown to sunset to sunrise. And so the beginning of a day would be at 6 a.m. So that's 3 hours before this. And that's the third watch, or the third hour, is third chunks of three as the day is divided up. Anyway, does that make sense? Hopefully it does. All right. Peter then quotes from what prophet? Well, he quotes from Joel. And again, if that's not something that you are familiar with, go back to the scripture here. And he says it right there. The prophet Joel is who he quotes from. All right. So he explains that what they are witnessing is actually what? What they're seeing here as a result of What are they actually seeing here? They're speaking in tongues. They've got the fire landing on the spirit and all that come through. What does he basically connect the dots for them to help them understand? That what they're seeing is actually historical. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. And he goes back and he quotes this passage from Joel. Go ahead and read Joel 2:32. I've called it up here on your notes. We want to read it straight from Joel itself. So go back to the little tiny book of Joel in your Old Testament, and here's the verse to read through and summarize. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dark and thick darkness. Like blackness there was spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Like their like has never been before, nor will there ever be after them. Throughout the years of all generations. Fire devours before them. Behind them, a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them is a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of mountains like crackling of a fire, of flames of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, the peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale, like warriors they charge. They march each on his own way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons, and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. For he who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner from you and drive him to a parched and desolate land, his vanguard to the eastern sea, his rear guard to the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. So this is the context in which this whole prophecy was given. It's another prophecy about the final day when God fully restores, right? And here's what he says. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So quite a passage here in Joel. And I always want us to, you know, Peter quotes and recites this one passage that applies to the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he quotes in this larger passage from Joel that we need to understand. We can't just be popping verses out of context. So we can go back to that and say the bigger picture of what this was all about, and this prophecy of Joel that refers not only to this day of Pentecost, but even further on to the final day and the final return of God when he makes everything right again. So that's a lot to paraphrase. I tried to do a little bit of it right then and there, but go ahead and take time right now just to write out a few sentences. You can always give a clue, and the amount of space that I give you is how much wording I'm expecting. If it's about three lines, it's about three sentences, or even less. Some of you write bigger, some of you smaller. So try to do the thinking, the big thinking up here, and then pull your thoughts together and just write a few words about your thoughts in the space. You're not going to be able to write everything, although some of you are quite amazing how much you write. So go ahead and pause and take a moment to paraphrase that passage in Joel and what God is promising to his people, and then come back after you do that and I'll have a sip of my coffee. All right. So was Jesus' death and crucifixion a surprise to God or a change in his plans? I mean, I want you to be able to explain that. And whenever I ask for an explanation, listen, I don't want your opinion on it. I want an explanation from Scripture. Even when you share your thoughts and opinion, it should always be on a foundation of Scripture. We can't just, like I said in our opening lessons, this isn't a personal opinion study. This is a Bible study. So was Jesus' death and crucifixion a surprise to God or a change in his plans? I'm asking this question very specifically because there is false teaching who does teach this. So that's giving you a tip right there. Was Jesus' death and crucifixion a surprise to God or a change in his plans? Quite simply, no, it was not a surprise and it was not a change in his plans. Let's take a look again at Scripture. He says here, I have all my little, the footnotes are showing and the cross references, so a lot of little extra letters to look at. This Jesus, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It didn't let me, I was hoping it would let me do it again today. But anyway, was it a surprise? It was not a surprise. This was according to the what, does the Scripture say? The definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. So definite plan is what God is moving forward, and the foreknowledge of God is what God knew would happen. We'll talk at another time about the implications of God's foreknowledge. It is serious, and it's important to understand, and we won't dig into that today. But come back to the lesson when we have our time of teaching in a few days, and I'll go into that a little bit, if the Lord leads me in that direction. You know, sometimes when I'm talking to you on these lessons, I'm making notes about what I'll probably be teaching on, and then as I go to prepare the talk, God changes it. So that's not a promise. It's just an idea that I probably will share that with you later on. Okay, back to our lesson here. So what will be the exciting result of this prophecy? Well, beautifully said in Joel, and then of course reiterated by Peter, is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's exciting. That's a beautiful reminder of the truth of God's word and his love for everyone, that no one should perish and that all would come to him, who accept him, who repent, who are baptized, who confess their sins, who release their lives to the grace and the mercy and the salvation of God. All who call on his name will be saved, right? So we always have to hold that intention with because it can all be oversimplified to say, well, I'll just call on the name of the Lord and I'm saved. So anyone who has that kind of attitude, we know they're missing the point, because what does Jesus himself say? Many will say in that time, Lord, Lord, calling on his name. And he will say, I never knew you. Get away from me. I never knew you. Right? So we always have to keep all of Scripture in context. That's why it's extremely important to read context, to know the whole counsel of God's word and not cherry pick verses out that suit our heart, make us feel better about the prospect. But the reality is people will die and go to hell without God who have not repented and confessed and received him as their savior. And people will die and eternally be saved and live forever with him who have accepted him as their savior. Okay. So Peter's sermon has the elements of what every true gospel message should have: essential truths of Jesus and a call to respond to these truths. So we take a look at Acts 2:22-24, and I want you to focus on the truths of who Jesus is. Let's take a look at 2:22-24. Men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man. So here we go. Here's where he's from, a man from Nazareth, attested to you by God. So God places him forward, and it was ordained by God. What did he do? He did mighty works. He did wonders. He did signs. Those are three adjectives to describe the miracles that he did. This is just like a thesaurus of Luke, you know, explaining all the things that he did over and over again. He did mighty works. He did wonders. He did signs. These are all the things that he did under the larger category of miracles that God did through him. So we have Jesus, the man of Nazareth, God working through him. Okay, truth about Jesus, that he was in our midst. He tabernacled, the Bible says. He dwelt among us. He became man and dwelt among us. It says in John 1. And as you yourselves know, this Jesus, here's more truth about him, delivered up according to a definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So he was delivered up. He was crucified. He was killed by the hands of lawless men, and he was raised up. We have the gospel message perfectly outlined right here. Jesus came as God's son. He attested to who he was. He performed miracles, preached and taught and ministered. He was rejected, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. There's the gospel right there. All right. So summarize that. Again, if you need to pause and write those thoughts down, you can go ahead and do that. And I will hop back over to the lesson. Now, at this point, I'd like us to take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, and see how this passage is fulfilled in what we read today. Let's hop over here to this page. So here we go. Jesus is calling his first disciples. And Luke records this as well. In fact, I could probably hop over to the Luke version of this. It's a good, it's longer. That's why I picked the Matthew one. I just wanted a short version. And I wanted this concise way of saying it. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that exactly what's happening in this moment here? Peter is left his net. He's standing before this massive crowd, right? And he's no longer fishing for fish. He's fishing for men. He's casting out for men to call them in, and they respond. Oh my gosh, it gives me goosebumps. So cool. All right. Well, that's it for today's lesson, lesson two. And it's a wrap on day seven. So congratulations on that. Good job. If you have been with us since the beginning, gold star for you. And if you have been consistent to the best of your ability, well, gold star for you too. And you know, I just want to encourage you right now. You complete this study. You go into the Word, not to check it off of your list, but to really have time with God and think of it that way. Like you're just sitting down with God and you're breaking bread with Jesus himself and going into his words. These are his alive words. And you can have a cup of coffee or drink and make your sandwich. Actually, right before I sat down here, I made a little sandwich for myself. Peanut butter and jelly. I was totally in the mood for it the other day. So old school. Nice white bread. Skippy peanut butter and apricot jam. All right. So great to be here with you today. As always, please leave a comment. Let me know what you're learning, what you're thinking. And why not just tell me also, do you prefer Skippy or Jif? Do you prefer apricot or raspberry, perhaps grape or strawberry? What is your favorite jam or jelly? Mine's apricot, hands down, all the time, with Skippy peanut butter on home fried white bread. Let's hear what your favorite sandwich is today. All right, that's all. That was being silly at the end. But anyway, love you guys. Thank you for being here with me today. Looking forward to, as always, being back here again with you in our next lesson. And as always, remember that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.